Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and as you make your way there, I want to talk about something that happened not too many years ago after moving to Kankakee from Bourbonnais. And so there's a picture of our house that we moved into, and it seems like it was just a quick memory when we lived there. It seems forever ago that we lived there. From the time that I graduated Olivet in 2001, actually, when you're saying something about 40 years old, I'm thinking, oh, I remember how sometimes I struggle with the whole 40-year thing. I'm 44 going on 45. From the time I graduated Olivet in 2001 until 2015, I lived in roughly the same area of Bourbonnais, not too far from Olivet's campus, if you've ever been down there where their campus is. For a few months, I lived about a block south of campus. And then for a few months, I lived a block west of campus. And then Laura and I, after we got married, we lived in an apartment about three blocks west of campus. And then we moved to another apartment that was about three or four blocks north of campus. And so for 15 or 14 years, we lived in pretty much the same little area of Bourbonnais. Over the course of those 14 years, we developed natural routines for all the places that we would frequently visit. There were natural routes that we would take when we'd leave home and go to places like the grocery store or to work or to church. And whenever we would leave those places, we would take the same natural route back. It was just a part of our rhythm in the places that we would go to and then come back from. When you live in the same place for a long time, like I know many of you have where you're at, you've lived in the same place for a long time, over the course of those years, you form many habits. A few weeks ago, when I was talking about the thousands upon thousands of choices that we make every day, I mentioned that many of those choices almost seem like they happen while our mind is on autopilot. Choices that we don't necessarily spend time thinking about. And if you've been living in the same place for a long time and you've been driving to the same places over and over and over again, you probably enter into like an autopilot mode where you make the same driving choices. And the only time you probably ever take a different route is usually because something out of the ordinary is going on. Maybe some sort of construction forces you to take a different route. There's a reason why you choose the route that you choose when you drive. Maybe it's the fastest route to get to where you're needing to go. Maybe it's the more scenic route that you prefer. Maybe it's the route that has the most options if you need to pick up some other things along the way or think that you might. You have some places along there. Maybe that's why you choose that route. We make many driving choices, and over the course of time, those choices become a well-worn groove. And that's what Laura and I had for many, many years as we lived where we lived in the Bourbonnais area right there close to campus. And we had that rhythm and routine all the way up until we moved into the west side of Kankakee in December of 2015 and into a home and a neighborhood that was a long way from Olivet where we had been for those many years before. After we moved, we had to learn to navigate around different areas we had rarely ever been before or never been before. We had to learn new street names and had to learn routes to going to new places. We had to find a new Walmart or new restaurants that we were going to go to that were closer by. Going to things like going to our church. We went to Kankakee First Church for a long time. And so we had to take a different route to church on our Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or whatever other nights we happened to be going to the church. Now, getting from our new home to church was a fairly easy thing. There was an easy route to get there, no problems whatsoever, no issues. But getting from church back home was a slightly different story. On more than one occasion, I would pull out from that Kankakee First Church parking lot and I would turn to the right to head north, only to quickly realize, wait a minute, I don't live that way anymore, and we would need to get turned around and make our way back to our new home down in Kankakee, which is south of Kankakee First Church. And that happened not just at First Church, but also other places too, where just the rhythm and routine, you would leave and go a certain direction only to realize, wait a minute, I don't live there anymore, and you'd have to re-navigate, get turned around. Now, eventually, I stopped making that silly mistake because eventually our new home situation, our new location became a part of our new routine. But then, 2 years later, we thought that was going to be our forever home or something like that, but then things changed and we moved up here. And it's hard for me to believe that we've been up here now close to 6 years. Thinking about those 2 years in that Kankakee home feels like a hazy, blurry dream. Like, I remember being there, I remember things while we're there, but it was so brief that it just seems like a dream. There are times where even all of those years in Bourbonnais and Kankakee where we spent, where I was there from 1997 to 2015, the time in there seems like it went so fast. It doesn't quite feel the same anymore. It doesn't feel like home because home is where the cat is, right? And the cat's not down there anymore. Home is where the cat is and the cat is up here. And so now we've reached a situation where after 6 years, this place up here and driving around here, this place feels like home. This is where we've chosen to live. And with that, let's read from Ephesians chapter 6. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then here's that part I mentioned earlier. This is where we're going to finish later on. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now this morning, we're going to continue working our way through this series on the armor of God, spiritual equipment that God has divinely designed for his children to utilize on a daily basis so that we can live lives in this world that glorify him, equipment that assists us in furthering the advancement of God's kingdom in this world. And in order for us to be adequately prepared for the work God has for us, we need to take on the full armor of God that God has provided. And so far, we've talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, sandals fitted with readiness, and the shield of faith. And today, I'm going to talk about our need for the helmet of salvation. Now, out of all the organs in our miraculously created and divinely designed bodies, there is no organ in our body that factors as heavily into the kinds of experiences we have in this world as much as our brain does. The kind of processing that goes on in our brains still absolutely amazes and baffles scientists who have devoted their lives and their careers on learning as much as they can about that little 3-pound organic living material between our ears. That brain makes millions and millions of decisions in conjunction with our organs in our bodies every day without us even having to think about it once. In all of my life, I've never had to think about my heart beating. When I get a cut, I don't have to think about what my body needs to do in order for that little cut to heal up and clot up and get better. I've never had to tell my body to sweat when I'm working out in order to help my body cool down. I've never had to tell my body to shiver when it is cold and needing to warm up. I've never had to tell my body lots of things because my brain naturally coordinates all of those things as a part of the bodily system that God came up with. The brain is amazing. It is miraculous. And the brain is also extremely vulnerable. The brain can be damaged, and once damaged, it can drastically change a person's life. Just this week, many of you maybe have seen on the news what happened with Senator Mitch McConnell when he basically froze during a question and answer thing with the media for the second time in recent months. Physicians have pointed back to a concussion that he had from a fall many months ago, and there's ongoing repercussions of that. There can be serious and ongoing repercussions whenever a person's brain experiences trauma of different types. One of the more difficult and sad situations that people have to navigate nowadays that seems to be much more prevalent involves Alzheimer's and dementia. Two very different problems involving the brain that can manifest themselves in similar ways, neither of which scientists really fully, completely understand yet. These are diseases where changes in the brain changes a person. Changes in mood and temperament to the point where it can feel like someone has changed into an entirely different person. Now, in recent years, Lori's mom has worked at what is essentially an elderly daycare where people who suffer from Alzheimer's and dementia, they do live at home with their kids, and their kids have work to do, and so they drop them off at this daycare facility while they go work and do whatever they need to do and then come back and pick them up at the end of the day. It's kind of a role reversal that can be really difficult to adapt to. You're used to the parents being the one dropping the kids off at school or dropping the kids off at daycare, but years later, it's the opposite. Those who are dropped off every day where Lori mom worked are people suffering from those two very cruel diseases of the brain. When it comes to a person's brain being sick or unhealthy, there are kinds of sickness that a person can suffer from that are outside the realm of those physical, biological sicknesses and trauma. And this is where it's probably more appropriate to use the term or start using the term mind instead of brain. When we make up our mind about something or we change our mind about something or when our mind is busy thinking about something, I believe there's so much more going on than just the physical neurons firing and doing different things, whatever the brain physically does. I believe there is a spiritual level of activity that happens in the midst of those physical activities going on in the brain. And it's that spiritual level of activity going on in our minds, which makes something like a helmet of salvation a spiritual must-have. In the same way that a football player should not go into a football game without putting on a helmet and risking physical damage to their brain, Christians should not head out into this world without putting on the helmet of salvation, risking spiritual damage to their mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that we are to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When Christians talk about salvation or being saved, they ought to be talking about much more than just eternal life and going to heaven after you die, as if being saved is somehow exclusively about being saved from hell, and that's what being saved means. That's not all that it means. When Christians talk about salvation, they better be talking about the right here, right now transformation that God wants to do in a person's life, and it involves a transformation, changing the trajectory of a person's life in this world, a life trajectory that is drastically changed because the salvation we read about in Scripture involves a transformed life that happens because of a renewed mind, a mind that's been made new, which then has the capacity to figure out what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is, a mind that can then make life choices that line up with the desires of the God who created our world, created our bodies, and who created a way of life for us in this world. Unfortunately, that perfect world and God's perfect design has been messed up. And you shouldn't need a Bible to be able to notice that. It's helpful to read the Bible and say, oh, look at that, and look at the world. The world's messed up. I think we can tell that the world's broken up pretty much on our own. Just go to a hospital or a nursing home, the one that the lower income people have to go to, or visit a homeless shelter, or visit a food pantry, or go sit and listen to some of the support groups that even meet here that deal with addiction and those sorts of things. You don't have to go far to discover that there is a deep level of brokenness even in the midst of the most prosperous nation in the history of the world. This broken world needs a far better salvation story than after all of this, things get amazing. Our world needs a salvation that changes our todays and our tomorrows just as much as it changes our eternity. And that is what we find in Scripture, a salvation that transforms our right now lives by first renewing our minds. So I want to ask a question. What kind of a mind do you have? There are really only two kinds of minds. Either you have a saved mind or you have a depraved mind. Either you have a healthy mind that the Holy Spirit has made new, which is able to discern between right and wrong in the eyes of God, or you have a twisted and unhealthy mind that has distorted views of right and wrong, ultimately leading to destructive choices in this world that don't glorify God. According to Scripture, our minds are either saved or they are depraved. Now, this is what we heard earlier in the service when Larry read for us a portion from Ephesians chapter 4, a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul admonishes people in the church in Ephesus for living in ways that resemble the old ways of life back when they had worldly minds that were depraved. In that particular passage, Paul talks about futile thinking, darkened understanding, ignorance, and corrupted desires, all in connection with the status of a person's heart and mind. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, the heart and mind in Scripture are often used alongside each other in ways that are interchangeable. Paul then goes on to vividly describe two very different lives that are essentially the byproduct of two very different kinds of minds, one that is saved and the other that is depraved. I think it's important for us to be careful how we think of words like depraved or depravity when we come across them in Scripture or when we hear them. I think there's a temptation for some to hear those words and have their minds gravitate toward what we may categorize as the more twisted or heinous types of sins. And while I do believe it is unhelpful and unbiblical to make an across-the-board equivalency of any and all sins as if every single type of sin is exactly the same and equally destructive and treated with the same level of severity, at the very same time, I believe it's unhelpful and unbiblical for the body of Christ, for the church, to have a hyper-focus on only one or two sins to the exclusion of pretty much everything else. When we do that sort of thing, when we have that kind of a hyper-focus on one or two sins, what we do is we feed into the false categorization of sins and the false perception of sins. False categories and false perceptions where only a few and select sins are the result of a depraved mind, and where only a few and select sins are extra offensive to God, and therefore God's people should act more concerned or more disgusted about those select few sins as a result. What Christians should be more mindful of is the fact that repeatedly in the New Testament letters, written to the churches and church people, specific sinful behaviors were rarely condemned in isolation from other sinful behaviors. Instead, what we more regularly find in Scripture are full-length, broad descriptions of what our lives shouldn't look like, followed by what they should look like. Descriptions where condemnations of sexual immorality is side by side with condemnations of greedy people or people who slander or people who are swindlers or people who cause dissension. There is a long list of sinful behaviors that are all found together because they are all the result of a depraved mind. If you only read Romans 1 in order to pluck out sexual immorality to the exclusion of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, God-hater, insolence, arrogance, and boasting, you're not being faithful to Scripture. And if we only read 1 Corinthians 6 in order to pluck out that sexual immorality from amongst the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, and the swindlers, we aren't being faithful to Scripture. And if we only read Galatians 5 in order to pluck out sexual immorality from impurity, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies, we're not being faithful to Scripture. And if we only read Ephesians 4 in order to pluck out the sensuality part but fail to call out bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice, we're not being faithful to Scripture. Depravity is a word that is used to describe the complete spectrum of sinful behavior. A depraved mind is behind each and every one of those behaviors, which is why Christians should be concerned if any of those behaviors from that much longer list are a part of any of our lives. A person who gets an endorphin high or a pleasure fix by being able to receive or pass along gossip is a person with a depraved mind. A person who feels better about themselves through the mocking or belittling or slandering of others is a person with a depraved mind. A person who greedily accumulates things from themselves and is unable to be generous towards others is a person with a depraved mind. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Whether we like to admit it or not, the capacities of our human minds, all of our human minds, are extremely limited. There are plenty of things that are outside the capability of our minds to fully conceive them. And not only that, it's really easy for our limited minds to get twisted and distorted because of the things we experience by our own choice or things that happen to us as we make our way through this world. Even things that happened when we were very little can have a profound and lasting negative impact on our thinking throughout our lives. There is not a person alive who would not benefit from the experience of having their mind made new. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul quotes that Isaiah 64, verse 4 passage about the inability of our mind to conceive things, and he follows it up with this, "But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." While there are things that are impossible for our human minds to conceive, that is not where the road ends. Our minds being limited as they are does not mean we just throw up our hands in defeat and consider, well, there's things we just can't know, and so there's no point trying, and there's nothing to do here. The God who created us, the God who created us in our inmost being, that God wants to also reveal things to us. He is a revealing God. The God who created us wants to reveal things to us, and the way in which God reveals things to his children that are beyond our ability to comprehend is through the work of his Spirit. It is the Spirit who renews our minds through and through, and it is the aim of the Holy Spirit to renew our minds so completely and so thoroughly that we have the mind of Christ on the other side of the Spirit's work. The salvation that we find in Christ is a salvation that provides for each and every believer, each and every person here, a new, renewed mind which transforms our lives in this world. There are times where it can be easy to forget just how thorough the transformation is supposed to be in the lives of God's people. There are plenty of times where God's people need a reminder and a rebuke for living in ways that resemble the ways of this world instead of the ways of the cross. There are plenty of times where Christians may walk out into the world and may make a wrong turn because they're more used to living like the world than living like Jesus. There are plenty of times where Christians need the clear reminder that you don't live there anymore. Your life is now hidden in Christ. You have a new home in Christ, and your choices, your words, and your actions need to reflect your new home and your new life in Christ. The church in Corinth needed that reminder, and the church in Ephesus needed that reminder, and there are plenty of churches here in America in 2023 who could use that reminder as well. We don't live like the world. I know that tomorrow isn't a work day for many people here, but wouldn't it be something if every single Christian woke up on a Monday morning and put on their helmet of salvation and walked out into this world, bound and determined to give this world a visible example of biblical salvation? What if this world could see clear and undeniable models of what it means to be a person who has been saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? What if your neighborhood and my neighborhood, your workplace and my workplace, your friends and my friends, your acquaintances and my acquaintances, what if all of those people only and always saw Jesus in our actions? What if all of those people only and always heard Jesus when we opened our mouths? What a difference that would make. As much as our world needs to hear about salvation, our world needs to see it. And the way in which the world sees it is through the body of Christ. Communion is a special sacrament that we commemorate as a church that I believe plays an important role in giving our world the glimpse of Jesus that it so desperately needs. This is where Jesus directly nourishes and empowers his followers to go out and live lives that reflect Jesus and rejects the ways of this world. In order for us to be the body of Christ, doing Christ-like things in this world in Christ-like ways, we need the mind of Christ. We need our minds made more and more new and made more and more like Jesus as we grow and mature. We need the helmet of salvation as a reminder that our identity is now in Christ. He is the one who saved us, and he didn't save us so that we could just go back to the same old lives grounded in the same old mindset. The salvation that Jesus offers us is a salvation that seeks to set us free from all of it. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If it's your desire today for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to renew your mind and transform your life, I would invite you to eat and drink with us as we receive these elements together as the body of Christ. There are two cups, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Just go ahead and take out both of them and wait until all of us have been served so that we can eat and drink together. We'll distribute the elements along the front. If you want to come and join with us up front, if you want us to bring it to where you are, we can do that as well. And if for any reason anybody doesn't want to receive the elements this morning, just put up your hand and we'll keep on moving. With that being said, the invitation into the life of Jesus and into Christ's likeness is an open invitation for all. You're welcome to come and join with me up front.